Matthew has reminded us that Jesus calls us all to go in the world to preach the gospel, to take the message of love and compassion and salvation to his world. But we need to start in the here and now. We need to start here. For many of us, it will be that kind of approach. For some, as we'll hear, it may be many, many different approaches. For Charles Wesley, it started on the 17th, or the 21st of May, and for John Wesley, on the 24th of May, in 1738. When they both had an encounter with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. In his journal, John records this. At a little chapel in Aldersgate Street, listening to somebody reading Martin Luther's preface from the book of the Romans, the gospel, the epistle of the Romans, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ. Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. From that point, the two brothers began the work that brought about the creation of what we call the Methodist Church. In two significant areas, Charles worked very hard in Bristol to spread the gospel amongst those who worked in the port, involved in the slave trade. John, meanwhile, on his 250,000 miles of travelling, took the gospel wherever he went. But significantly for us, that experience in 1738 started the work of the first foundry. An old cannon foundry abandoned on the edge of the moor fields where there was much poverty and need. We ever go to Wesley's chapel, have a look at the white tombstone on the corner before you get to his grave. Mum died at 50. Dad died at 45. And there are six children, all of whom didn't make 4 years old. The poverty, the disease. But Wesley used the foundry as a community center to work, a worship center, a schoolroom, help for the elderly, a pharmacy regarded as being the first free pharmacy in London, giving drugs, but of course drugs based upon herbs and medicines that work perfectly well and have a good effect. It is from this beginning, back in London, in City Road in 1738, that we are being called to have a foundry of our own. A place where we can worship in as many different ways as we wish and share together love. And if this church, I speak from personal experience, has one attribute I would always support it for, is its love and its care and its compassion when the things of life go the way that are unexpected and surprising and sometimes shocking. For most of it, it will start in little things, like Lydia in Acts 13. Lydia was a Jewish lady who used to go down by the river and used to sell purple cloth. And down by the river, Paul and Silas found a group of people who were prepared to listen to the gospel of Jesus. So Lydia listened, and she and her family became baptized. And then she said, "Now look here, Paul and Silas, you have got no home. You've got nowhere to go, nowhere to be based. Why don't you come and live in my big home and be part of that home and use that as a basis?" A very simple, practical gift. Okay, we can't all do it. Wouldn't get Paul and Silas into my house. It's not big enough. But it was there. This need for the Lord to say to Lydia, "You can help in this work just by making sure Paul and Silas and the group he's with are fed and watered and cared for." And the anonymous lad with his packed lunch, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. At the end of the day, the cry goes out, "Has anybody got any food?" And he says, "Well, I've got some." And he takes those 5 loaves and 2 small fishes to Jesus. And we all know what happened miraculously. But if he hadn't taken that small offering to Jesus, the crowd would have gone home hungry. Tiny thing. Nothing very special. Something very ordinary. But something we can all do. We were talking about making announcements. What about another anonymous little girl, captured and taken away from her home country to be the slave girl, the servant girl of the wife of General Naaman, who was the king's number one general and much to be feared by enemies and friends alike, who gets a skin disease. And that skin disease will affect his career and his life. And his wife is very concerned and shares that concern with the little girl. We don't know her name. We don't know how old she was. Probably 9, 10, 11. And she says, "Mistress," I use those terms because that's the one she would have used, "Mistress, I know somebody who could help." And she explains that there is this holy man, Elisha, a prophet of God, who could cure him. And at their wit's end, Naaman's wife goes to Naaman and says, "This little girl says that there's somebody who can heal you." And he goes to the king. And the king gives him passports and letters of passage. And he goes to see Elisha. And Elisha's not interested in him as a general. He's not interested in papers and passports and things. He's only interested in seeing this man in his need and dealing with him. And he asks a very odd thing. For he says to this great general who commands almost everybody but the king, "I can do it. God can do it. But you need to bathe in the River Jordan 7 times." And we all know Naaman's reaction. "What? In that little ditch? You've got to be joking. I could go to the Tigris and the Euphrates and I'd love to go and bathe in there." "No, no," said Elisha. "It will only happen if you go into the Jordan 7 times. And he says, "No, I'm not going to do it." And then another person, unknown, totally anonymous, his servant says to him, "Look, Lord, you're not afraid of anybody. You're not afraid of anything. You can't be afraid of that dirty ditch. If it means that you can get rid of this skin complaint, surely you'll do it." And with his suggestion and his support, Naaman does it. You know, and if you're telling a children's story, it's dramatic, isn't it? First time, no. Second time, no. Fifth time, no. Sixth time, no. Seventh time, gone! I can't explain it. My God is far too great for me to actually understand and explain what happened. What I do know is that if that little girl had not told Naaman's wife about Elisha, and if that servant had not said to Naaman, "Now come on, general, you can do this," it would not have happened. And God's word would not have been made possible. Philip, as we heard earlier on this morning, shared the news of Jesus with his brother Nathaniel, and they went and followed Jesus. But Philip was talking to somebody he knew, his brother. But later, he came across an Ethiopian official who was completely and totally bemused, who did not understand what had happened with this crucifixion and resurrection story. And so Philip joins him in his chariot and spends the rest of the day explaining to the Ethiopian what had happened and why it happened. And the Ethiopian becomes a Christian and takes the gospel to Ethiopia, all because Philip was prepared to spend a bit more time to talk. There was a group of farm labourers in Dorset in the 19th century. Four or five of them were members of the local Methodist group in the small chapel. But they were extremely concerned because the Poor Law and the Reform Acts had been on the statute book. And the most significant thing of all is the corn laws had been repealed. It meant that the price of corn went through the roof. They were very concerned. So they got together to make a little group and to share what they had together and to set up a little society, a little group who would help one another, and to write a letter. Write a letter to the landowners and say, "Look, we understand the situation, but please don't cut our wages. We don't want more money, and we won't cut our work, but we need to feed our families. Please don't cut our wages." Some of the officials panicked. They had visions of guillotines and a French-style revolution. And so, because there were more than eight of them, they charged them with seditious assembly. And they were arrested and taken to Dorchester Assizes. And the ringleaders were sentenced to transportation to Australia. The ringleaders were the Lovelace brothers and two of their friends. Four of them, Mr. Wesley's preachers. And one of the things that Wesley insisted for his preachers was that they could read and write. And the Lovelace brothers were the only people in the village who could read and write. The only people who could write that letter. Thankfully, the outcry was enormous, and they were found not guilty and brought back. But simple, ordinary men writing a letter, sharing a concern, wanting to help. It's as little as that to start. Then God and the power of the Spirit can make it grow bigger and bigger. Last weekend, a group of people here from Trinity and one other help from others put on a plant and a cake sale for Christian Aid and raised in excess of £350. Simply by donating plants. Making some cakes and sandwiches, sharing drinks, and talking to those who came and explaining why the sale was taking place and the purpose of Christian Aid. Not very big, not very special, very ordinary, but touched by the power of the Holy Spirit, moving mountains in parts of this world where the need is so desperate. Jesus' call is to spread the gospel in many different ways. And we have the precious and great promises Peter talked about, that we are never alone, that we have the constant presence of the Holy Spirit with us. We will never be stretched, never asked more than we can be, and never asked to do something we cannot do. That doesn't mean to say that if we think we can't do it, God doesn't agree, because God will quite clearly make it plain to us that we do when we offer, we give, as we do in our covenant service, to serve the needs of the people around us. This morning, as the old gospel song says, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling to you and to me. Only you and Jesus know what that call is. How will you respond? What can you offer to our Lord to take part in the mission here at Trinity and the Foundry, and to take the gospel out into the world? What will you do when Jesus calls to go into that world out there and preach the gospel in all that we think or say or do? Amen.